And today's reading is from John chapter 12, verse 20 to 36. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd that was there and heard it said, "It had thundered." Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus said, "This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. "We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and we bow in your presence. And we ask that you would speak to us now through your word, by your spirit. Because, Father, we are full of sin. And we want you to change us and to make us more into the likeness of Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. How do you visualize Jesus? When I was a little boy, I had a painting of Jesus. in which he was wearing a long white robe. He had blonde hair and blue eyes, and he was cuddling lambs. Perhaps your vision of Jesus is coloured by other artwork you've seen, sculptures perhaps. When I studied theology, we had to do a course on representations of Jesus in other cultures. And of course, African Christian art depicts Jesus as black. I wonder how you see him. Here in verse 20 of our reading, there were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast of Passover. Now remember, Greeks, Gentiles, non-Jews, were not allowed to participate in Jewish worship, apart from some very limited access. These are outsiders. And they're saying, we want to see Jesus. Verse 21. They came to Philip, who is from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Now, at one level, all they're saying is, we would like to meet Jesus. At another level, they're saying, we want to understand who Jesus is. In the previous verse, the whole world has gone after Jesus. Something extraordinary is happening. And these Greeks, these non-Jews, want to know what all the fuss is about. Well, verse 22, Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Will these Greeks be allowed to see Jesus? Will they be enabled to see who he really is? I need to show you two things on the backs of your sheets. Firstly, Jesus is revealed in the cross. We see who Jesus is in the cross. Verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, I wonder what you think of as glory. We had some very helpful illustrations earlier, didn't we? Glory might be scoring a goal for a Premiership football side. Glory might be winning The Voice in front of Tom, Kylie, and Ricky. Glory might be succeeding in your career. I wonder where you aspire to glory. Jesus says his identity, his character, his glory will be most revealed when he dies on the cross. How can this be? Verse 24. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. I expect you've bought a packet of seeds at some point. What do they put on the front of the packet? They don't put a picture of seeds. They put a picture of the flowers, don't they? The seed must become a flower. That's why we buy the seeds. Jesus is like a seed. He must die, like a seed dies in the ground. But when he dies, he produces a harvest of souls, a harvest of souls who love him. And of course, this has happened, hasn't it, in history. That's why we're here today. We're part of that great harvest. The hour of verse 23 is a very significant term in John's gospel. It means the appointed time, the time appointed by God for Jesus' arrest, crucifixion, and death. And Jesus shrinks from this hour, verse 27. Now my heart is troubled. Jesus knows that this is the hour when he will be loaded up with the sin of the world. The hour when he will experience the judgment of God for sin not his own, for our sin. His heart is troubled at this hour, verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Jesus is resolute. He knows he must go to the cross. And so he says, verse 28, Father, glorify your name. This death on the cross will somehow glorify Jesus, will reveal his true character as God and as man. And it will reveal the glory, the true character of God the Father. It will reveal him as a holy God who must punish sin. And yet, as a merciful God who gives his own Son to die in our place that we might be forgiven, that he might show us mercy. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Indeed, God has. God has revealed his glory in creation. The natural world shows us that there is a creator. God has revealed his glory repeatedly. In the Old Testament, great miracles, great relationships with men and women, like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon, Miriam, Deborah. We could go on. God says he has glorified his name. He's glorified it supremely in giving Jesus to be born of Mary, and he will glorify it again. This time, in the suffering of the cross. Verse 29. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. The crowd is confused. Jesus said, verse 30, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. What does the cross of Jesus achieve? According to Jesus, what it achieves here is that the sin of the world, the wrongdoing of the world, every evil thought, every evil deed, every moral failure is judged at the cross. And God the Father pronounces the verdict. Guilty. And when we look into our consciences, we know that this applies to us. I've probably lived as respectable a life as anyone. I was brought up in a Christian family. I've been in church work since I was 22. I've never really had a major rebellion against God. Well, apart from needing to be converted, obviously. But I grew up as a Christian. I've been very respectable. And I expect many of you can say the same. But the hour of the cross says to us, the sin of the world is judged. including my sin. And that's a very frightening thought. Am I that bad that Jesus had to be crucified for my sin? Yes, I am. In fact, Satan, says Jesus, the prince of this world, the leader of all rebellion against God, will be driven out. He will be defeated by the cross. His hold on us will be broken. He will have no more claim on the Christian. Why is this? It's because on the cross, Jesus is punished in our place. Satan can no longer accuse us. Our sin has been paid for. Here, the glory of God is revealed. What is God like? He is a God who punishes sin, but who takes our place, takes our punishment so that we may go free, but so that he may be just. This is the glory of God revealed. And that is why, verse 32, when I am lifted up, says Jesus, when I am lifted up on the cross, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself, all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is staggering. Jesus wants a people for himself, a people who will love him, who will follow him, who will honor him, who will please him. And he achieves this by revealing his glory. His glory is God. He reveals his glory by being lifted up on the cross. And this act draws all people to himself. This is why I'm not overly concerned by the decline of church attendance in Britain. Jesus has said, his death will draw all men to himself. He knows what he's doing. This doesn't mean that everyone goes to heaven. Remember John 3:16? Whoever believes in him shall not perish. John 3:18, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Jesus does not teach that everyone goes to heaven, but he does teach that the cross will be a great success. The cross will achieve the purpose of God. We don't need to panic. Verse 34. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? The Son of Man, of course, is a term from Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. The Son of Man is God's Messiah, God's chosen, anointed, rescuer king, whom the Old Testament consistently promises will come. And Jesus is saying, I am he. But the Jews didn't understand. They didn't understand that the Messiah must die. They should have understood it from Isaiah 53, from Psalm 22. But they didn't understand it. They expected a political, military leader. And now here is the Son of Man openly saying that his glory will be revealed, not in a military victory, but in the shame and agony of the cross. Jesus is revealed in the cross. This is how we see Jesus. And secondly, we too must go to the cross. Well, I bet you're glad you came now. There's a great industry in so-called Christian preachers who will tell you what God wants to give you: an easier life, a better life. Life is great, but it's better with Jesus. Jesus says to us, if we follow him, we too will go to the cross. Not to earn our salvation. Jesus has paid for our salvation. We go to the cross to follow him in a life of sacrifice and service to God. Look back at verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, if you love your money, your car, your house, your family, your health, your pleasure, if you love these things, we all love them, but if you love them in the sense of cherishing them above God, you will lose your life. You certainly can't take these things with you when you die. I've taken many funerals. Of one thing I am certain: there is not much room in a coffin. You can't take these things with you. There is one thing alone that you can take with you into eternity, and that is the character you have developed during your lifetime and the work you've done for Christ. Whoever loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. This doesn't mean what we mean by hate. Jesus loved things in life. He loved his friendships. He loved his meals with friends. He's not being a killjoy. He is simply saying that we must love what really matters. Supremely, relationship with God. And we must be prepared to go to the cross. So the Christian might be well paid, but he might choose a cheaper car, or a cheaper house, or cheaper clothes, or cheaper holidays, so that he can give his money away, so that he can give his time away. He or she sits lightly to the things of this world. And in some cases, going to the cross really means huge sacrifice. In some Muslim societies, it means losing your life, or losing your family, or losing your status. In some totalitarian states, like North Korea, of course, you may well die if you become a Christian. Because, verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. Where did Jesus go? He went to the cross. He gave himself up. He died to his own selfish... He didn't have any selfish desires. He died to his own desires. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. If we go to the cross, we too will experience resurrection. We will follow Jesus to the cross and then follow him to heaven. And in heaven, the Father will honor us. I'm sure you've seen the pictures on TV of people being honored in Buckingham Palace. People go for an MBE or OBE or a knighthood. And it's an incredible honor to stand before the Queen. Well, that's absolutely nothing compared to being honored by God in heaven. And we all have to decide. Would we rather be honored in this life or in heaven? I remind you, there's not much room in a coffin. You can't take your honors with you. But if you're honored by God, how you will enjoy that for all eternity. In the last church I served, there was a minister from 1944 to 1972 called Howell Griffiths. He was not a well-educated man. He was a miner. But he learned the scriptures, and he was a far better preacher than I will ever be. People used to come from miles around to hear Howell's hour. He preached for an hour. He was an amazing orator. I only heard him on tape once, but it was spellbinding. I'm an amateur compared to him. But Howell didn't have a degree. Many of us here have got degrees. Counts for nothing in God's sight. Howell, who was Stuart Olliott's great mentor, if you know Stuart Olliott, Howell used to say, "I've got my BA, born again." That's the honor that counts. That's the only honor that counts. That's the only honor you can take into eternity, together with the reward that God promises to those who serve him. Now look down at verse 35. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. He is the light. He is leaving them. He is going to heaven. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you." In other words, if you have a guide in the dark, a light, stay close to the light. We don't have Jesus' physical presence, but we have the light of his Holy Spirit in us and with us. We have the light of his word. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, 103. We should walk in the light. Do you read the Bible? Do you follow Jesus? Do you allow him to be your light? Do you pray regularly? The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Do you realize most people reject Christ? They reject his light. And Jesus says they're in the dark. They don't know where they're going. They're like the blind man in chapter 9. They're like the Jewish leaders who reject Jesus in chapter 11. They're like Judas. Verse 36. "Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." Perhaps you've never thought of yourself as a child of darkness. We've made an industry of darkness. I must confess, I regularly perform a song called "Music of the Night." It says, "Let the dream begin. Let your darker side give in to the power of the music that I write, the power of the music of the night." Now, I think everyone knows when I sing that song, I'm just playing a part. I don't actually want you to go over to the dark side. Quite the opposite. But our society makes a joke of darkness. All the dressing up on Halloween. Jesus has a serious point to make. If God is not our Father, if we do not belong to him, we are sons of darkness. We're sons of the devil. And what we must do is put our trust in the light. Put our trust in Jesus, the light of the world. Then we will be sons of the light. We will be children of God. We will live in the light. We will live lives which please him. And we will go to heaven. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. That's all he's got to say. Now, we've all got to think about what he said, because it's serious. We are being offered heaven. We are being offered heaven in place of hell. It's a free gift. Jesus has paid for it on the cross. Have you received the free gift? The cost is that we ourselves must go to the cross. Verse 26. We must follow him all the way to the cross. Worst case scenario, we could be martyred for our faith. As I say, this is happening a lot in Muslim countries and other dictatorships. Just read the pages of Evangelicals Now. A more likely scenario is we will lose our job, promotion, popularity, wealth, time, pleasure. All of these things must be nailed to the cross, laid on the altar, because Jesus is revealed in the cross, and we too must go to the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is revealed as God and as man, as King and as Savior in the cross. We thank you for what he has done for us in paying for all our sin, that we might receive heaven as a free gift. Father, please would no one leave here today without knowing that they are going to heaven, that Jesus is their King, that Jesus is their Savior. And then, Lord, help each one of us to respond to the cross by going the way of the cross, by living lives of sacrifice for you. Lord, we all struggle with this. We all like comfort and ease. So help us. Show us, Lord, where we're holding on to something which needs to be sacrificed for the cause of Christ. Help us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.